ocean of dua.
إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. So, dear listeners, as you have been previously with us, we were talking about the true love, the divine love in the supplications of the Infallibles and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And we were trying to continue with the remarkable signs of this love throughout the Kumail supplication. We told you that the bravery of Ali alayhi salam is not parting him even during prayers before the Lord of the Worlds. So he is imagining in the supplication of Kumail that hellfire has embraced the sinful servant and surrounded him from all sides. Still he does not stay quiet and submit to the chastisement.
رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ.
In this program, dear listeners, I want to admit that this is not the right taste of speech of Ali alayhi salam. For if he was intending to say that I am so brave that I, even in this situation, do not forget about you, I lament, I cry out, I shout. If he wanted to say this, he wouldn't have said in the beginning of this part of his speech, this phrase, if you leave me with speech. I regard the inner state of Ali alayhi salam while he is uttering these words before Allah as that of a small child who has not known a place of refuge and protection in this world, but the affectionate, kindness, love, and the compassion of her mother, such that whenever something befalls her or harms her, she would immediately seek refuge with her mother and call for her help. And likewise, if she were to make a mistake that would expose her to her punishment, then she would look around herself for a shelter. And if she could not find any place of refuge other than her mother, she would take shelter in her and ask for her help. Just the same manner that she would do in the case when a stranger intends to harm her. And this is exactly the state of Ali alayhi salam in the supplication of Kumail. He had learned with his great heart, he had reached that kind of recognition that Allah is the only refuge and he is the only one to call for help. And he did not know anyone other than him as a refuge and shelter. He, the Exalted, is his only shelter and refuge, as he does not know anyone other than him. And accordingly, when he imagines that Allah has surrounded him with his punishment, he does not hesitate, even for a second, to take refuge and shelter with him and ask for his help and aid, as he used to do every time. Is not he the glorious, his refuge and only shelter? If he is, then why should he hesitate to ask from him?
supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va pas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God stays with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Describing this point, Imam Zainul Abidin Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam says in the Munajatul Ta'ibin, the repenters, "O Allah, if you cast me out from your door, in whom shall I take shelter? And if you repel me from your side, in whom shall I seek refuge? O Allah, does an escaped slave return but to his master? Or does anyone other than him protect him from his anger?" Also, in the supplication of Abu Hamza al-Thumali, he alayhi salam says, "And O my master, I seek refuge with your grace, and I escape from you to you." And in another place he says, "To whom shall a servant go beside his master? And with whom other than his creator shall a creature take refuge?" So, escaping from Allah to Allah is among the subtle meanings and concepts in the relation of a servant with Allah, as the sensation described by Ali alayhi salam in the relation of a servant with Allah is among the most subtle and sincere of those feelings of love and hope which we said is necessary for the hearts of the true lovers. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
minutes.
It was just after the horrendous murder of Jamal Khashoggi at the Saudi consulate in Istanbul that this name reached the ears of the public, the Firqatul Nimr, or the Tiger Squad, a Saudi hit team under the guidance and supervision of Mohammed bin Salman, the Saudi crown prince and de facto leader. The squad is said to be made up of 50 operatives, the best ones recruited from different branches of the kingdom's security services, who have one thing in common: blind loyalty to their leader. The Tiger Squad has one major mission: eliminating Saudi dissidents at home and abroad in a way unnoticed by the media and the international community. In this regard, the Khashoggi case was a disaster for the group. According to the New York Times, the Death Squad was involved in more than a dozen operations from 2017, since the rise of bin Salman, to the killing of the Saudi journalist. Some members of the squad had received special training in Arkansas as part of the U.S.-Saudi cooperation, according to the Washington Post.
The Saudis are very good corporate customers, especially with buying of military equipment. I believe they have the third largest military budget in the world. A lot of this equipment just sits rotting in warehouses because the Saudis can't use it or don't know how to use it. They spend more on their military than the Russians do. This buys a lot of friends in the American system. And as far as what we've been hearing about this, frankly, here in the American media, you don't hear much about this at all, that there is some criticism of the Saudis. But by and large, most of these activities are passed over in silence by the mainstream media, who are themselves part of the same establishment, which has a very cozy relationship with the Saudis. Also take into account what appears to be a very close personal partnership between Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. They've got a lot of cover for these activities, where people in powerful places are going to protect them.
The Tiger Squad's mission is reportedly killing Saudi critics, not abducting or arresting them. In the words of a Saudi source, the Saudi leadership have the belief that arresting critics will mount pressure on them, so that's why they started assassinating them quietly. The squad's assassination methods vary, but the aim is to show the assassinations as accidents, such as a car crash or house fire. A few hours after a dozen princes, ministers, and business people were locked up in the Riyadh Ritz-Carlton Hotel, the Tiger Squad carried out one of its first known operations at home in early November 2017, targeting Prince Mansour bin Mukran, an opponent of Mohammed bin Salman, when he was fleeing the country by helicopter. The prince was reportedly killed by Mashal Saad al-Bastani. According to the Middle East Eye source, Bastani was a lieutenant in the Saudi Royal Air Force, and he shot down Mansour's helicopter with a missile from another helicopter, but they made it seem like a natural death. Ironically, Bastani himself was reportedly killed in a car accident in Riyadh. The Mecca Public Court's president, Sheikh Suleiman Abdulrahman Al-Thunayan, was another victim of the Tiger Squad. A critic of bin Salman's 2030 vision, an ambitious economic plan, Al-Thunayan was reportedly killed by deadly viruses being injected into his body, during a normal medical checkup in early October 2018.
I think what's special is are the refined capabilities. It's one thing to have the kind of, let's say, blunt force terror that really started with the very beginning of the Saudi regime in the 1920s, when they first created this. This is currently the third Saudi state, but they in a way, and maybe this shouldn't be put this way, but it kind of reminds me of the kind of hit squads the Israelis have used in the past. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if there was some cooperation, communication, maybe even patterning this hit squad on what the Israelis have turned into an art form for many decades.
The Tiger Squad has had two unsuccessful operations in Canada. In one of these operations in 2018, the Saudi dissident Omar Abdulaziz, a friend of Khashoggi, who lives in exile in Canada, was approached before the killing of his friend by Saudi officials who urged him to visit their embassy with them to collect a new passport.
It seems that one of their techniques is to lure people into a place, for example, like the Turkish, the Saudi embassy, or excuse me, consulate in Istanbul, to commit their crimes. So, it seems to be that this, you know, look, the Saudi regime has a long history of violence, repression, murder, torture, and so forth, but this seems to be a new refinement of it to have a dedicated hit squad that can perform these activities.
Abdulaziz refused to go to the consulate, and the operation failed. But the Saudi authorities arrested two of his brothers and several of his friends back at home. Another unsuccessful operation by the Tiger Squad intended to do away with Saad al-Jabri, a former senior Saudi intelligence figure residing in Toronto. According to a 106-page lawsuit filed August 6, 2020 in the District Court in Washington, the hit squad failed in its bid to get past Canadian border guards at Pearson International Airport to eliminate al-Jabri. As the mission was thwarted, on bin Salman's orders, al-Jabri's children, who had long been prevented from leaving the kingdom, were arrested in March 2020. They've been held hostage since then, and their location and condition are unknown.
I think the existence of this squad shows that he is a ruthless and dangerous person, and that he is willing, because I think we've seen this in other areas as well. For example, his dogged pursuit of conquering Yemen, despite the fact that that hasn't happened, that he is willing to use whatever means at his disposal to accomplish his ends, and that what seems to be new about this is not just the bloodthirstiness or the ruthlessness that has characterized the Saudis for decades, but the ability to refine this now with a way that can be targeted in a more precise way. Look, obviously, he is Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman has to have a not only a degree of intelligence but a huge degree of ambition that he is willing to use whatever means at his disposal to accomplish his regional goals and his goals within Saudi Arabia. We saw this, by the way, also with his mass imprisoning people, including members of the royal family, some of them tortured in order to make them cough up their assets. This is not the kind of thing, I don't think we've seen this even in Saudi Arabia before.
The lawsuit claims that as its first order of business, the squad kidnapped the prince in Europe via private jet and brought him back to Saudi Arabia, where he was detained and tortured. It is said that when Jamal Khashoggi was killed and dismembered at the consulate, members of the Tiger Squad sent the journalists' fingers to Riyadh as the trophy of their successful mission and a present to the Saudi Crown Prince, who had reportedly threatened to cut off the fingers of every writer who dared criticize him.
Thank you. Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief, where we are trying our best to answer your questions when it comes to the different dimensions of the Islamic belief. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio, we have our dear Islamic scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum to you, and thank you for coming.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Let's dive straight to the first question I have received here from one of our dear listeners, and that is, the question is, dear Sayyid, do you agree or disagree that Islam focuses more on God's sovereignty than grace, or compared to Christianity's focus on grace? So the person here is comparing Islam with Christianity and is saying that Islam focuses more on sovereignty compared to Christians' focus on grace. Do you agree or disagree?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is not like we can say like Islam more focuses on God's sovereignty and not the grace. Because in the Quran, when we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has started the Quran with the verse Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim itself, with the name of the Allah who is the most beneficial, the most
merciful.
So beneficial and merciful goes back towards the grace. 114 times in the Quran, every chapter is starting with this verse.
Not every chapter.
Obviously, there is a discussion like
113 chapters.
Yes. Surah
but
Tawbah,
114 times it has been mentioned in the name of Allah, yes, the most compassionate, the most merciful.
Merciful. And also we have in the Islamic texts, the narrations that we have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one whose mercy take over the ghadab, the anger.
His anger, right.
Ya man sabaqat rahmatuhu ghadaba. The one whose mercy takes over the anger of him. And
right,
obviously in our general life, if we see, we punish people. We tell people, like, if you do this, there is the punishment for you. For example, if you look at the government in that country, there are the rules and regulations, the traffic rules. If you
right,
cross the red line, there is a punishment for you. And that is, for example, this ticket. You have to pay this. If you do accident, that is your punishment. If you, for example, do not let the pedestrian to cross from the crossing lines, like the pedestrian lines, that is the punishment. If you do theft, this is the punishment. So we have all these things. The same things are
right
in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this is a set of life. This is the guidance for you. If you live like this, you will reach to the perfection.
This is the instruction book
this
for you.
This is the instruction
right
book for you.
For mankind.
And in this instruction book, it talks about the paradise, where is it? The everlasting paradise. It's talking about the everlasting paradise, the blessings, the enjoyments that we have over there, the rejoice that we have over there. It's talking about all those things. On the other side, yes, if someone do not lives properly, there are punishments there.
I'm thinking about narration of the Prophet when he turns to the companions and tells them, look at the sparrow and look at the mother of the sparrow, mm-hmm, and how the mother of the sparrow treats his children or her children, sorry. Imagine Allah, I can't record the number now, if it's 100 times more, 1,000 times more, but we shouldn't take it literally, but it's much, much more in kindness
when it comes to Allah.
Allah
and he tries to say that Allah's kindness towards mankind is much more than the mother. All right? And then I remember another narration or another historical incident where the Prophet is passing by with his army. They're passing by a dog with its puppy, and he puts a guard there so that no one of the companions would injure or would bother that puppy with the mother.
With the mother.
And that shows the grace of
the Prophet it is.
Over and over again. Or the international, or sorry, the national amnesty in Mecca,
mm-hmm.
where he gave a national amnesty. Forgave everyone in
these are the examples of Islam. Obviously, I think that the question has been raised because of this
comparison.
The Islamophobia that is going around in the world,
right.
in today's world, like the Daesh, ISIS, or maybe the other things that are happening.
But could you please explain sovereignty? What does it mean?
Well, sovereignty...
Because we have that too. God is sovereign.
We say, Allahu al-Aziz, He is al-Aziz, He is almighty.
Mashallah.
Almighty means He is all-powerful.
Mashallah.
There is no one who can reach to Him. He is the ultimate power. It's because that there are people who think like they are the superpower, they are the most powerful. They should remember that there is Allah who is al-Aziz, who is almighty, towards whom we gonna go. And we will go, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Obviously, we have this verse that we have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Him, and we will return towards Him. So we are answerable, we are accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that sense, obviously, we say that because Allah is the creator, He is the most powerful, He is almighty. Yes, we have this concept. We do not, we don't say like we do not have this concept.
We have both.
Yes,
we have both attributes.
But
He's the most powerful and He is merciful.
His grace is also because of His power.
Mashallah.
A person cannot be a graceful if he does not have the power of being graceful.
Right.
He should have that power. A person cannot be someone who, does a lot of charity, gives a lot of money. He cannot do that until he have that money. You need to have something in your pocket so that you can give to the others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almighty. Almighty in the sense that He is the most merciful, the most beneficial, He is the most graceful, He is Al-Ali, exalted. All these things are there. He is Al-Hay, all living, and He gives lives to the others. Obviously, this life that we have, it's also the mercy and grace of Allah.
But if you compare with Christianity... And
that's the problem. That's the problem.
The questioner is asking about the comparing it with Christianity's grace and emphasis on grace and love.
In regards to the Christianity, I have a doubt that the Christianity is more focusing on the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You doubt that?
I doubt that.
All right.
Why? Because the history tells us, for example, if you read the history of confession, where does this confession started in Christianity? It started when the popes and these religious people, they did not have money, and they were selling. They were buying the sins of the people and selling them the paradise. They were saying, you do the confession, we give you a certificate that you confessed in front of us, and you need
to pay.
They
could buy it. They were getting money.
Yes,
they were getting money. People had to pay.
They had to pay to get the confession.
Yeah, to buy those papers.
So this thing, Allah do not sell His grace. The paradise is nothing that he will sell it to the people for the money. And then once they do confession, maybe someone has killed, robbed, has done anything. He comes and he gives some money for the confession. He gets the paper. And then now he's going to the paradise.
Right.
It's not like this. Allah is just. He does justice. It's against the justice that people can buy. We thought like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just like us. We can buy anything.
Right. We can bribe
money. Yes, this money is in this world. That's first thing. And obviously, this was the start of the Protestants.
Mm.
This confession.
Protestantism.
Yes. So the Protestants in the Christianity, why they started? Because these things, they knew that this is wrong.
They wanted reform.
Reform it.
Right.
And we have other, obviously, the historical proofs. The Crusade Wars tells us that there was no grace. No mercy.
The Crusaders in Jerusalem, Palestine, and in Spain.
The Holocaust.
The conquest of Spain.
We can talk about Holocaust
as
well.
The Holocaust.
In Europe.
Right.
Yeah. All these things.
The First and the Second World War.
Yes. These world wars.
Colonization of the whole world, basically.
So all these things proves
the Vietnam War, yes, the two atomic bombs that were dropped on the Japanese,
yes,
Hiroshima and Nagasaki.
All these
the natives things. The natives of South and North America, they were killed by millions. It was a genocide.
And obviously these racism,
the cross-Atlantic slave trade.
Ahsan. So we have many examples in the history. The point is, because Islam is the fastest growing, we can say, religion, and obviously the things that...
They
see it as a threat. Why? Because Islam gives the ideology of the last savior, Imam Mahdi.
Right.
And even in Islam, we have these narrations that say, like, the Prophet Jesus is also a Muslim.
But I could come back and say, Sayyid, look, if you are referring back to the history solely, not to Jesus Christ alayhi salam and his message, or the Injil, then I could come back and say the same thing about you Muslims. I can refer back to the history. You were killing each other. You had bloody wars among each other. You had not a good relationship with some minorities in the lands you took over. I could talk about the slave trade among the Muslims too. We had the slave trades too, and so on and so forth. I mean, Genghis Khan, you know, Tamer, he was one of those bloodthirsty Muslim rulers, and so on and so forth. So if we are talking about history solely, purely history, then I could come back with those things, with those facts.
So that's
so maybe we should go and refer back to the message of Jesus Christ, which was love and passion.
Now, my point is, when we compare Islam with the Christianity, they are basically comparing it on the basis of the history.
Yeah, but the point that you made was not history with history. Yes. You went back to the source, the Noble Quran, and the attributes of Allah.
No.
And then when you compared to Christianity, you went to history.
What I said is, when this question has been raised, it's because of the Islamic phobia. They say the Muslims are more referring to God's sovereignty, and Christianity more refers to the grace. Why? Because of the Islamophobia. I give the example of ISIS and all those. I also give this example.
Right.
And in this regard, I said, I don't even accept that Christianity refers to the grace.
Mm.
More focuses on the grace.
Historically. Right.
Yes, historically. Because this Islamophobia has put something in the minds of the people that they just kill. They say, Allah is everything. Say, La ilaha illallah, and Allahu Akbar, and kill everyone. Right. These slogans, they have become, like, unfortunately, these noble things have become slogans of the terrorist groups, which is wrong. So on the basis of the history that is happening, I will not accept Christianity to be like more going towards the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Islam is just the sovereignty. It's obviously,
but if
Christianity,
we compare message
see,
with message,
yes. Now let's go to the next step.
Commonality.
In reality, what is it? In reality, yes, Jesus Christ alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe him as
one
a prophet.
One of the greatest.
The way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it has brought the message of grace, mercy, and the grace
joy,
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, joy, happiness. The same
felicity.
Jesus Christ alayhi salam had brought the same message. It's the people, the follower, who deviated from the right path and they become Christians.
Right.
Otherwise, Jesus alayhi salam was Muslim.
Right.
He was a Muslim.
Someone who submits himself.
Yeah. All the prophets were submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So the messages of the Prophet Muhammad and the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, there is no difference in the messages.
Right.
Why? Because they both were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So if we want to, as Muslims and Christians, come to a common ground and revive the message of Isa al-Masih, Jesus Christ, alayhi salam, we have to live according to his sunnah. That is the least
that is requested from us. If they have the original sources for that.
Right.
Because we don't have that original Bible. It's been written, you know, that 400 years after the...
Right. But we know some things about Isa al-Masih.
There are some things there.
You know?
Those ones and the teachings of Quran. You know, in the Quran,
so
we have
we
only
as
five.
Muslims want to revive him and revive his message and live according to Jesus Christ alayhi salam, then we have to act like him.
Like him.
We and have to follow his sunnah, yes, like we follow the sunnah of the Prophet.
I just need to mention one more thing. Like in the Quran, we have 500 verses that are related to the jurisprudence, the Sharia. And in the jurisprudence, you know that we have prayer, fasting, jihad is also part of that.
Right.
Amongst those 500 verses, there are some verses regarding jihad. What about the rest of Quran? Even in the Quran, we have more than 6,000 verses. Now, out of 6,000 verses, if you subtract 500, what is the rest? The rest is about the ethics, the mercy, how you deal with the people, how you live, the society. You know, all these things. So we need to really refer back to the original source that has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is right. Quran, inshallah.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us here again on Questions and Answers here on IRRB English Radio. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan letter C, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأمروا بالمعروف ونهوا عن المنكر ولله عاقبة الأمور.
And they are those who, if we give them authority in the land, establish prayer and give zakah, and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And to Allah belongs the outcome of all matters.
Dear brothers and sisters, you were discussing the 41st verse of Surah Al-Hajj. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهُوا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلِلَّهِ عَقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. Those who, if we establish them in the land, perform prayer, pay the alms, enjoin good, and forbid evil, and unto Allah belongs the end of all affairs. We sufficiently discussed the interpretations upon the different parts and terms of the verse. We also talked about the friends of Allah, whom have been promised the help of Allah. In the previous verse, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ. And this verse was continuing the interpretation upon the friends of Allah. This is a wrong consideration that the promise of victory and Allah's help, as well as the defense from the believers mentioned in this verse and other verses of the Holy Quran, are outside of the laws of life and the course of creation. So it's not such. Allah has given this promise only to those who utilize all their abilities and who are active in this scene. Those who do not stay aloof and seclude themselves. That's why, in interpretation of this verse, the Holy Quran says, "And were Allah not to repel by means of other people, the earth would certainly be full of mischief." So, Allah does not repel the vice of the oppressors only by the unseen powers and the power of the thunderbolt and earthquakes, save some, of course, exceptional instances. But he repels their vice by the true believers, and only these are those whom Allah does support with his help.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of his divine
in this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Okay.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, the promises of Almighty Allah not only should not cause the heedlessness of some individuals concerning the burden of responsibilities, but it must also be the source of further encouragements, further movements and activities in them. And of course, it is in this case that the victory has been guaranteed from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, these believers do not refer to Allah only before their victory, but they also make firm their relation to Him after the victory, and the use of the victory against the enemy as a means for the spread of right, justice, and virtue. The Holy Quran says, those who, if we establish them in the land, they perform prayer. So they are always referring to the Almighty Allah. They are always remembering the Almighty Allah. In some Islamic narrations, this verse has been rendered into Hazrat Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif and his companions, or in some other narrations into Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in general. A tradition from Imam Baqir alayhi salam upon the commentary of the holy phrase, those who, if we establish them in the land, said, this verse, up to the end of it, belongs to the progeny of Muhammad and Mahdi and his companions. Allah will bestow them the east and the west of the earth in their governmental authority, and will make religion manifest, and by Mahdi and his companions, he will annihilate innovation and falsehood, as evil ones had annihilated the truth, so much that there will not be seen any injustice on the earth, for they enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. So you see, what Imam Baqir alayhi salam is referring to as the result of enjoining good and forbidding evil is that injustice will be wiped out from the surface of the earth. Of course, there are also some other traditions on this regard, but as we have repeatedly said, these traditions state some clear examples of the meanings of the verse, and they do not hinder the generality of its concept. So, the vast meaning of the verse envelops all believers, strivers, and all the challengers, and of course, for all the times. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care. Goodbye.
When faith begins.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Salamun alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, the Arab nations have normalized ties with Israel. the cancerous entity of Israel, which is a usurper and a despicable blight on the Muslim lands, which is supported by the great Satan America and other Western European nations. Okay, I heard a while back that there was this idea for the expansion of Israel. When we used to go to protests, because we used to go to a lot of protests in London against Israel, and, you know, if there was a bombing taking place against Gaza and things like that, one of the things that we would chant is, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And there's also this idea that if you look at the Israeli flag, it's not a national flag because Israel isn't a nation, it's an occupation. But their flag has two blue lines on it. And they say that those two blue lines actually represent two major rivers. And that's actually the river Euphrates and the river Tigris in Egypt. So it's actually alluding to this idea that Israel will have dominion over that entire region, which today we know as the Muslim lands. But the idea is that it's an expansionist state and it's going to take over that entire area from Egypt to, you know, Iraq, the Levant. Okay. Is this something that we see happening through the normalization of ties with Israel?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You tell me. Honestly, when you look at the Zionist regime and the way they started and the way they expanded and the way they butchered the Palestinians and the way they demolished their houses, the way they kicked them out of their country and the way they occupied their land and their soil and their irrigation and everything, right? This is how it looked before the Islamic Revolution. The resistance started, and then what happened? Israel slowed down. Then the resistance grew. Israel slowed down more. The resistance kept growing.
Yeah.
Israel kept slowing down more to a point that they are confined inside that four walls that they've built around themselves for their own security.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that doesn't look like expansion to me, right? Mm. They slowed down, built the wall, the resistance kept growing, and now the general public opinion, if you read online, it's swaying in the favor of Palestinians and the resistance.
Sheikh, you're making this look way too easy.
Exactly, right? It is how it is. When Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah says that Israel is weaker than the spider's web, he means it. He's not doing like poetry there.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just, you know, making statements just to look good. No, it is the fact. It is because the foundation of the Zionist regime is so weak. Right now, their whole dependence was on the United States of America. Look how United States is in turmoil.
Mm.
Even the liberal economists, they say that U.S. economy cannot sustain itself. It cannot go on the way it is right now.
Yeah.
Right? So who are they leaning on? Now they're looking for new partners, right?
Ah,
that's
right.
Where the normalization comes in.
Mm-hmm.
Now they want legitimacy. They want like them to support, you know, Israel and
can we be friends
keep
now?
It intact. Yeah.
Guys, can we
exactly, you know.
let's not fight.
Give
anymore.
Me a hand, you know, I'm drowning.
Wow.
They know they're drowning. It's the Muslim Ummah that doesn't know that they're
Why are people not waking up? I don't get it. What's wrong
because
with us?
It's not being talked about. People don't discuss these things, right? Generally speaking, people are not well versed on these topics. Right, they don't read, they don't analyze, right? And those who do, alhamdulillah, there are many who do, they are silenced.
Mm-hmm.
Let it be in the Islamic centers, let it be in our, you know, public gatherings, let it be in our mosques, they're silenced. And when they go out of these places to speak up, they are silenced by the agencies.
Sayed, I'd like to take this to you now. When we're discussing these things, it's good, it's glorious that, you know, it is so weak and we're heading towards that time where Israel won't exist anymore, inshallah. It's going to be a beautiful world. But it fills me with a sadness that why is the world so quiet? Why don't they realize what's happening? And Sheikh Ali has shed some good light on that, but I'd like to get your take on this.
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think you'd have to ask the world why they won't speak up, rather than ask me why the world won't speak up. But one of the things that I think needs to be brought up, for example, is the fact that, you know, you're talking from river to the sea, right? So this is from the Nile River to whatever sea these guys, probably the Dead Sea, if not more, right? They want to take over all this land of Judea and Samaria and ancient Canaan and all these things, right?
Mm. Sorry, you're right. It's the River Nile, not the River Tigris.
Yeah, so, but Sheikh Ali brought
Nile
this...
Nile to Euphrates.
Yeah, that's
yeah, from the Nile to the Euphrates, these are the two, right? So Babylon and these ancient Judea, Samaria, and this kind of historical fantasy.
They believe that's the promised land, don't they?
Yeah, this historical fantasy that has been brought out there as a narrative. But if you look at the reality, and again, like, you know, what the Sheikh brought up was the fact that, look, in the beginning, they came out really strong and really powerful, and we're going to dominate you guys. And over the years, of course, with the increase of resistance and the strengthening of resistance and the awakening of people, right, you see that it has come to a point where, one, over all these years, they haven't even been able to take over the Gaza Strip.
Mm.
You're talking about, you know, from the Niles to the Euphrates. Mm-hmm. You can't even control the poor Hamas guys in the Gaza Strip who are starving to death after how many years of siege. There's no electricity, there's no water, there's no food, there's no humanitarian aid. These guys have nothing. You haven't even been able to do anything.
No medical supplies.
With Gaza, no medical supplies.
And constant checkpoints.
Constant checkpoints. I mean, it's like these people are just imprisoned. And yet this so-called superpower, you know, of this region, they can't do anything about the Gaza Strip, and they haven't been able to do anything about the West Bank either, right? They keep on saying, we're going to annex this, man, you know, they haven't been able to do anything. When they realize that they are losing the battle, you know, then they've gone to these Arab countries who really are traitors to Islam. They are traitors to the Palestinian issue. The Palestinians are Muslims, and so they have betrayed Islam. And what is it? It's a back and forth, right? We will support you and your dying regime, Israel, and you support us and our dying regime. Okay, this is something that we haven't brought up so far. The United Arab Emirates regime is going to fall very quickly. Mm. The Bahraini regime is going to fall. The Saudi regime is going to fall, right? And you see this happening, and they see this happening, and so what is the scheme now? I'll save your dying regime. You save my dying regime.
You scratch my back, and I scratch yours.
Yeah.
It just sounds a little bit anticlimactic to me.
No, it's very climatic, because when it falls, it all falls down together. Mm-hmm. And amongst that rubble is that you will see
this
beautiful new, the new Islamic civilization, right. The modern Islamic civilization coming into being.
Ahsan, the new Islamic civilization. Beautiful.
What Imam Khamenei has said, the leader of the Muslim Ummah, he says, once again, we invite the Islamic and Arab governments who are around us to know that America is not trustworthy. America looks at them as a tool for preserving the Zionist regime and their own arrogant outlook and interests in the region.
Mm.
This is a summary,
yeah.
Right? This is what's happening right now.
Yeah.
This is why these Arab dictatorships, they are brought into the picture because they're just the tools. Tools for what? Tools for stopping the Zionist regime from annihilation. From disappearance.
I'd like to ask you a little bit more of an epic question, and that is, where is this all heading towards? What is it all this building up to, said Mahdi?
You know, I don't know. This is a difficult question, right? Where is this all?